You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Romans chapter 1. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, there is a sense in which we can say quite truthfully that the epistle to the Romans has possibly played a more important and more crucial part in the history of the church than any other single book in the whole of the Bible. I think I might agree with that. There are great stories that are told of what this book has accomplished in the lives of what we might term famous believers throughout history. It has affected many. One of the very first ones, of course, was that brings to mind is the very famous Saint Augustine. He was tremendously affected by the book of Romans. And before his conversion, of course, he was a brilliant man, a professor, a great philosopher, but he lived an immoral life. He was an unconverted man, and then he came to Christ in a most remarkable way. The story goes, it's kind of a strange story, but as the story goes, he was seated in his garden and greatly troubled in his soul. And he tells a story of how he heard a voice, and he said it was the voice of a child that he heard. And it simply said to him, take up and read, and gave him scripture to read. And he went into his room, he opened up Romans, and actually, as he began to read the book of Romans, he was converted on the spot, became, of course, a great soldier for Jesus Christ, a shining light, an upholder of the truth, and put down early heresies by simply expounding the book of Romans. Many of you are, I'm sure, are aware that the book of Romans was the book that was instrumental in the conversion of Martin Luther, which of course led to the Great Reformation in 1515. As a Roman Catholic, he was a teacher of theology and decided to lecture his students on the book of Romans. And as he studied, he came to the great truth of justification by faith. The Lord quickened it to his heart, brought light unto his soul, he said, and the world has never been the same since, as God used him mightily in the Reformation. It was John Bunyan's study of the book of Romans, along with Galatians, and along with studying Luther's commentaries that brought him to conversion. You remember, John Bunyan is the one who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Another John Wesley, was greatly affected by the book of Romans. It may be that some would argue that actually he was converted in a little church in Aldersgate Street there in London, May the 24th, 1738, the date they give. He'd actually been a missionary to America prior to that. He'd actually been over to America as a missionary, a Christian missionary. On his way back from his tour of America on a boat, he was greatly disturbed and greatly troubled by a storm that they had aboard the ship. And finding no peace in his heart, he came across a group of Moravian brethren who'd both them and their families had got peace. And their wives and their children and all of them seemed to have a peace that he didn't have, he confesses. Returning to London, he began visiting these Moravian brethren, and the teachings of justification by faith is what they taught, which he admitted freely that he did not know, understand, or had not experienced. And again, he was greatly troubled in his spirit. He went to a meeting of gathering of believers, and it happened that he was there at this meeting in Aldersgate Street, London, where they were beginning the book of Romans. And they were reading from Luther's introduction to his commentary on Romans. And he tells a story as he was listening to them that his heart, he said his words, was strangely moved or strangely warmed as he listened to the readings. And he knew for the first time, he said, that he was truly forgiven. And it became very personal to him. And from then on, had an assurance of his salvation. And of course, he became the mighty evangelist of the Great Awakening that changed the world. People have studied the book of Romans almost from the very beginning, very seriously. There's a story of John Chrysostom, one of the church fathers of the early believers, who had the book read to him twice a week. Fancy having it read to you twice a week. Somebody just read it to you. Well, of course, you can get those CDs these days. You just pop in and it's Bible reading. So if you want to listen to it twice a week, I'm sure you can get a hold of it. But it would be nice, wouldn't it, to have somebody read it to you like that? Martin Luther said that Christians should know it, word for word, by heart. I know one of the sisters in our fellowship that, I don't know if she still does, but did commit it to memory from beginning to end. That's challenging, isn't it? I can't even remember my own name sometimes. Committed to memory. But he did say that the more you read it, the more delightful it becomes. And perhaps the key to the book of Romans is that chapter 6, verse 16, where it says a Christian is not under law, but under grace. And it has, of course, when you think of that and you think of the gospel of grace, we're getting a little closer to home when we're thinking about lives that the book of Romans has transformed. And in particularly our pastor, or my pastor, Pastor Chuck. And he speaks of growing up as a believer, as a young man in the church, from a child being in church. But it was the book of Romans, and beginning to understand the book of Romans, finally brought him to a place where he recognized that he'd been saved by grace, by God's grace through faith. He speaks in his books of going forward every time there was an altar call. He speaks of sort of having to go forward, and how he would hear about Jesus is going to return, and he would go forward, and then he'd go the rest of the week and couldn't wait until Sunday to go forward again at the altar call because he's afraid that Jesus is returning. There's many people in bondage that way, have been in bondage in that way, and have not seemed to have an assurance of their salvation. And it is the book of Romans has liberated many. So tonight we begin an in-depth study in the book of Romans. And I am certain that it will be tremendously beneficial to all of us. However, I must say, it is not something that we can just rush through. It's not something that we'll just cover in a few weeks or even a few months. It may take a few years. And if you want just sort of quick overview, then you know you have to go get the Sunday night tapes. This is a momentous undertaking. In the 26 years that I've been here, I've taught through the book of Romans three times, each time on Sunday evenings, and once in 1984, once in 1991, and once in 1998, but never in depth. And our Sunday night teachings are designed to take you through the Bible, give you a grasp of every book, as it were, of the Bible and the truths therein. And I noticed, though, looking in my own notes, I did notice, though, that each time I came to the book of Romans, the teaching was getting progressively more in depth. And that brings us to our Wednesday evening studies, where we're allowed to sort of dig in a little deeper, take our time, get a fuller understanding of the book or the subject that we're studying. And we've done several books this way. We've done the Gospel of John, Sermon on the Mount, I think Mark's Gospel, Book of Revelation, Holy Spirit series, Book of Daniel, Book of Acts, Hebrews, and several other books that we've done this way on a midweek Bible study. And it's my feeling that these studies are the ones that are most beneficial for the Christian in his or her pursuit of God. I think that They are most beneficial of any that we do. But it's not a quick fix. It's not the gospel according to McDonald's. It's not fast food. And you may not all be here when we get to Romans 16, verse 27. I didn't particularly mean that some of you might be dead by then. But I hope you all are, and I hope that, in fact, that we gain momentum and we add to our numbers, because it is a most vital book to study. And I do know that if you are right there unto the end, you will benefit greatly. You will benefit greatly. It'll take us some time, but we're going to try not to stray from the purpose of the book and go down rabbit trails that are of little value to us and take us away from the essence of the teaching of the book of Romans. We should, however, mention that we have no set program or timetable that does not allow for the Holy Spirit to quicken to us that which we've not necessarily structured for the study. We're open to the Holy Spirit. And we study, we prepare, and we believe that the Holy Spirit is involved in our preparation. But we always want to be open to the Holy Spirit breaking in, as it were, and quickening some revelation or clarification that perhaps we've not intended, or we don't have written in our notes, or we haven't prepared necessarily for. And so we may get through a few verses. We may get through one verse. We may not get past a word in a verse. But we'll try to cover tonight who wrote the book, to whom it was written, and why it was written. Before we close this evening, we'll try to accomplish that. So let's read some scripture. We're going to read from chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 7. But I do not promise that we will get to the exposition through far as verse 7. I don't think we'll probably not get past verse 1. But we shall read it, because it in this letter here, through these verses, it gives us who's it from and to who it's written. So chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so verse 1 says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. It's an amazing thing to consider that we actually have a book here to study tonight, written by this man by the name of Paul. And that it's an amazing thing to consider that there were actually a group of people in Rome to write to who were believers. Those two things in of themselves are an amazing things to consider. I mean, when it says there that Paul in that first verse, you could stop there, Paul. You could talk about the life of Paul, how he was, in fact, God's perfect choice for the role that he was to play. And I add that how God had wonderfully prepared him even before his conversion. And he was, of course, deeply a Jew, a Pharisee, but also heavily influenced by the Hellenistic culture as he came from Tarsus, a free Roman city. But it is an amazing thing to me that such a deeply Jewish person could be writing to what was mostly a Gentile church, but really the perfect choice for God to use as his apostle to the Gentiles. And the perfect person to write such an epistle. We would be going down a rabbit trail, and I'm not going to do it, but just to mention to you this, that Paul was a brilliant man, and that God uses brilliant men. And God uses our natural abilities, even that we had before we were converted. He gave them to us. But that's, again, that's for another time, perhaps when we do something on the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the anointing of God, and also our own natural abilities that God have given. So I believe he's a perfect person, and yet he is one here who calls himself what? A bondslave. A bondslave or a servant of Jesus Christ. He didn't introduce himself as Paul, this great heavy-duty theologian. Now listen up, this is the great apostle, the great theologian speaking to you. Take note. No, he introduced himself, as many of the other apostles did also, as a bondservant, that is, a slave, as it were, of Jesus Christ, one who chooses to be a servant or chooses to remain a slave of God. And I wonder if we consider ourselves a bondservant of Jesus Christ, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. The word, of course, is the doulos. And you say, well, I don't know whether I want to be a slave. Well, later on, you'll see as we go through the book of Romans, it comes up that actually you are a slave to one or the other. You can either be a slave to sin or you can be a slave to God, one or the other. And whether it's a slave to sin or a slave to God, you're a slave to one or the other. And you actually live for your master. Whether it's sin that has dominion over you and is your master, or whether it's the Lord who has dominion over you, as it were, and he's your master. I love that song that Bob Dylan wrote wherein he's saying you got to serve somebody. It might be the devil, it might be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. Great song, great album. Slow Train Coming, great album. What a great, it's a pity he didn't stick with it, but I don't know who he's serving now. But you got to serve somebody. And whether it be you're living for the Lord Jesus Christ or living for yourself or living for your flesh or slave to sin, this doulos, this bond slave, that is a relationship that can only be terminated by death. And we shall speak more of that when we speak of the death of the old man who was a slave to sin and crucified with Christ. We shall speak of that as we go through this book of Romans. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, it tells us that we have no right to do with our bodies just as we please. But really, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That we're not our own, that we've been bought with a price, and we belong to the Lord. We've been bought, what a price it was too, isn't it? The blood of Jesus Christ is what purchased us. And the moment that he sets you free from sin, before your conversion, you're a slave to sin. The moment that he sets you free, you've been born again, you were a slave of the devil. Then the moment that the Lord sets you free, then he is your Lord now, because he is the one who has bought you. You've been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ, not your own. You do not belong to yourself, and purchased by his blood, captivated by his love, and devoted now to Jesus Christ. A willing, that's what a bond slave is. The doulos is a willing servant. It's an amazing thing how some people struggle with that. You know, maybe be ready to accept Jesus Christ as a Savior. They want fire insurance. And, you know, I'd like to know that I'm going to heaven. I'd like to know for sure that I'm going to heaven. But I'm not really ready to commit all my life to the Lord. Well, if that's... I don't suppose it is here on a Wednesday night, but anyone who thinks that way, they're in for a shock, because there's no such creature. There is not a saved one who does not recognize Jesus Christ as Lord, because it's to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the truth of the matter is, every single one of us is his bond slave, his doulos. We belong to him, his purchases, whether we admit it, and whether we confess it or whether we're actually walking in it, that's another thing. But you are his. If he's your Savior, then he is your Lord. There's no two ways about it. And so Paul announces himself as this bondslave, this doulos, servant of Jesus Christ, and he says, called to be an apostle. Called to be an apostle. Now, we're all slaves of Jesus Christ, but we're not all apostles. Paul was called to be an apostle. Literally, the word apostle means sent one. One who is sent. But when you refer to any of the 12, there's much more to it than that. Perhaps we might believe, I don't know if you do, I think I tend to believe this way, that Paul was the one who actually took the place of Judas. The apostles tried to pick a replacement. They did it by rolling dice or whatever, or picking lots, didn't they? Picking lots. Matthias. But we never hear about him again. He's never heard of him again in Scripture. We do know that Paul was an apostle, and it could well be that he was the one that was called to replace Judas, the apostle to the Gentiles. An apostle is one who is chosen with a special mission, a fully authorized representative of the one who sends. And so Paul is a fully authorized representative of Jesus Christ as an apostle. And he often had to struggle, as it were, to affirm this to people. There was a lot of people that didn't sort of accept him, were not ready to accept him as an apostle. And so he has to tell them of his credentials in regard to him being an apostle. And one of the things he says about him being an apostle, as were the others who Jesus chose and walked with Jesus on the earth, he says, have I not seen the Lord? Sort of qualifies that if you're going to be an apostle, you literally had to have seen Jesus. Seen Jesus literally. And there are those, you see, that today that go around claiming to be an apostle or to have the same authority as the apostles in the Scriptures. I don't think that's to be so. If we have apostles today, then they are ones who we might call missionaries, sent ones in that same sense. And I'd rather use the word missionary, because the word apostle for somebody today sort of gives them an elevated sense of importance. And people say, oh, he's an apostle. So you sort of stand in awe of him. He's an apostle. Well, the apostles were different from anyone in the church today. When he talks about being called to be an apostle in this sense, because the Bible teaches that the 12 apostles are the foundation stones on which the church is being built. So there can never be any other apostles in the sense of which the 12 are the apostles. And they're in the early church because the church is built on the foundation stones of the apostles. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And of course, the apostles being the ones on which the church is built, even in the book of Revelation, and we don't have time to get off into it, it's on radio right now, it has been on radio, I guess, but you see the 12 there having that special place. And it's important to grasp that because it was to the apostles that the Holy Scriptures were given, as it were. So when you come to accepting Scripture, those that put the canon of the Scripture together or put together the Bible to say which ones were inspired of the Holy Spirit, different books of the Bible, they made sure that they could trace back, as it were, the authorities back to those that back to Jesus Christ through the apostles. And it's so important to note that there are apostles today in the sense of there are missionaries sent out with special authority, as it were, to go out to do the work of the Lord. But there's no one out there like the 12, because there can never be any others like the 12, because they were the foundation. So it's important to note that, because again, there are those that will prophesy and write down their prophecy and try to lay upon the church today that their words, their prophesying, has the same authority that the apostles had. And then, therefore, the same authority is the Word of God. And there are those in the church today that will seek to do that. They will seek to lay out their particular prophecies and say that they have the same authority as God's Word. And they have to be very, very careful with that. The canon of Scripture is complete. You don't add to it. It's complete. It was put together, the Holy Spirit, inspiring the apostles to write Scripture. And, of course, they recognize it as Scripture. Peter recognized Paul's writing as Scripture. He speaks of it. And it's so important for us to recognize the place of the apostles that we read here. The writings came from their hands, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, it says, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So Paul separated. You remember when Paul was in Antioch. Read it in the book of Acts. As they're ministering to the Lord, fasting and ministering to the Lord, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work that I've called them to do. So they were separated unto God for the work that they were called to do. So he speaks of himself being separated unto the gospel of God. That's his calling in life. He's sent to testify of Jesus Christ. So this is the one writing. We've accomplished one thing at least tonight. Paul, a bondservant, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, is the one writing the letter. And he says in verse 7, look, skip right down to verse 7 now to see who he's writing to. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Briefly, though, before we get to who he's writing to, don't you think it's amazing that this man who persecuted the church, this man who was totally against Christ, the one who persecuted the church, zealous as it were to put away every Christian that he could find, is the one writing this letter. That's an amazing thing in of itself. It's a marvelous thing. And then perhaps equally as marvelous that he's writing to people who are in Rome, of all places, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. You know, it's sometimes forgotten as we study the Bible that these are actual letters written to actual people. I want you to bear that in mind as we go through this book of Romans. Before I was converted, I read little bits of the Bible. I read the Gospel of John, particularly before I was saved. Didn't mean a lot to me. But when I was converted, I literally devoured the Scriptures, and I was absolutely amazed to find that in the Bible, there were actually letters written to people, and their names were there. The actual names of real people in real situations, you know, being mentioned there in Scripture, people who actually existed in these letters, in circumstances and situations, people were being written to and talked about and mentioned and, you know, blew my mind. And then it became very real to me. And I thought, well, this is not just a book about religion or a book about some God far off. No. These are letters that were written to real people in real situations with real needs, facing real problems and real difficulties. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, of course, but nevertheless, they are letters written to the churches, written to us, I believe, but initially written to a group of churches, people in Rome. And here's a really important point, guys, as we sort of go through the introduction here to Romans. This is not Paul's doctrinal thesis. It's not just written to, well, I'm going to sit down now and write a book so that for centuries from now on, theologians are going to argue over and debate on what I meant. That's not why he wrote the book. In fact, I don't think that was intended at all, because it's difficult You know, okay, the scripture, the book of Romans might be difficult for us to understand. We need the quickening of the Holy Spirit if we're going to understand the word of God, especially this book. But he did not intend to write a thesis for theologians to write volumes and volumes and volumes of commentaries on it, which all I appreciate. I haven't read them all, but I do appreciate their writings. But he didn't write it for that reason. In fact, actually, I don't think he expected it to be read centuries later after his life, because he expected the Lord to come before his life was over. So he didn't expect you to be reading this tonight. He didn't expect us to be going through this and expounding on it tonight. He didn't expect that at all. So when you go through it, it's so important for us as we're digging into it. And as, of course, we're going to get into doctrine, as it were, in theology. You can't help when you go through the book of Romans in certain instances. And I may give you a couple of different ideas that people have on their interpretations. But all the time, you have to keep before yourself, or keep before us, this letter is written to believers that they could understand more of their walk with God, and it might help them in their walk with God. That's why it's written. It's not just a book of theology. It's a practical book. It's a book that's written to help us in our daily walk with God. It's a book that's help us to be victorious in our walk with God. Help us that we might overcome sin. And that's why the book is written, that we might know about our salvation and avail ourselves of all that God has for us. It's written to believers to help them. And that's how we're going to try and approach the book, teaching the book, as I've said. I already mentioned that there are those who quite convincingly argue that Romans is the most important book in the Bible. It certainly played a great part in church history, crucial part, but it is written to believers. And we don't want to sort of approach it like, okay, let's just sort of go to the study in Romans and let's get Romans down. Not at all. It's going to speak to your heart. It's going to speak to your life. It's going to enable you and enable me to grow in our knowledge of the Lord and in our walk with God. So Paul to all at Rome. So written by Paul to real people in Rome. Now, how did they get to be churches in Rome? I mean, think of it. Such is the power of the gospel that people, even in Rome, had come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even more remarkable when you consider that Paul had never been to Rome. Do you understand that? That he said he wanted to go, but he said he'd been hindered. And it's written, the book was probably written during his third missionary journey. Some may mistakenly assume that because it's the first epistle after the book of Acts, that it was the first one written. No, that's not the way the Bible is. It's not always chronological. And can't say, well, Romans comes after Acts, so this must be the first book that Paul wrote. No, it's wrong to assume that. If actually, probably it was 1 Thessalonians that Paul wrote first. Certainly before 2 Thessalonians. But as well as the very words, as it were, I do believe that the way the books are laid out in the Bible may well be inspired by the Holy Spirit. At least the church has mostly agreed that of the 13 epistles, Romans is probably the most important, and that's perhaps why it's in the order that it's in, first one after the book of Acts. But Paul had never been to Rome. And may I add also that there is no evidence whatsoever that Peter started the church in Rome. First Pope or not? How say we? Well, surely if Peter would have started the work in Rome, or was one of the pastors of one of the churches in Rome, and there were several churches, and it seems that they were in homes. And Paul writes, he writes to all the believers in Rome, but it's not just to one church like Calvary Chapel, you know, of Merritt Island. You know, it would be if we relate it to our, and I don't want to just get sort of denominational here or whatever, but if we just relate it to us, it would be, say, to all in Florida or something who are believers, he would be writing. So it wasn't just one congregation, I don't believe. There were congregations in homes. And it would seem to me that if Peter was the Pope in Rome, or one of the pastors there, or started the church in Rome, that Paul would have made mention of him. No mention of him. Or even he may not have even written to Romans in the first place if Peter was heading it all up. Because Paul was not one to sort of build on another man's foundation. How did he get going then? How did he get going? Well, Acts chapter 2, look. Have a look at it. Acts chapter 2. Verse 7, and they're all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, that this is after they've all been baptized in the Holy Spirit, they're speaking in tongues, there's a rushing mighty wind, and everybody's going, whoa, what is going on? And they're all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, and all these who speak Galileans, how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. So when Peter preached the sermon, jump down to verse 40 of Acts chapter 2, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Well, among these converts must have been visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, or Gentiles converted to Judaism, now converted to Christ. And so that is where you get the church from Rome. They went back, having been converted, I believe, on the day of Pentecost. They went back to Rome. Also, though, you might add to that, that Rome was a place that people traveled back and forth to all the time. We know that Paul's tent-making partners, Priscilla and Aquila, had been to Rome. We also, perhaps, understand that many, perhaps, ended up there after the scattering that took place because of the persecution in Jerusalem. We know from the names in the greetings found in chapter 16 of Romans that some were Jews, some were Gentiles, some were slaves. It was mostly a Gentile church, although there were Jews in it. So to all who in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Notice he calls them all saints. All are called by him to be saints. All they're all called by Paul as saints, but they're all called to be saints. And it's to these all in Rome that he considers all the believers, Jew, Gentile, slave or free, to be saints. So, you know, just as a side here, saints don't become saints because they get canonized by the Roman Catholic Church. The day you give your life to Jesus Christ and you're born again, you're a saint. You're a saint. And so we have who he was writing to. It's the saints in Rome to whom it was written. And now then, as we begin to wind up here this evening, why was he writing it? Well, I think the answer, we haven't gone as far as this verse, but let's just look at chapter 1, verse 11. I think you have the answer here. He says, I long to see you. And he hasn't actually seen their face, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. Let's just pause there. Let's stop there and look this way. So that you may be established. You see, you need to be established. It's not enough to be converted. You need to be established. And this is just as important today as it was then. This is why we need to study the Word of God, and especially at this time, the book of Romans. that it says in the book of Ephesians that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Be established or grounded in the faith. As it says in Romans 16, verse 17, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those are such who do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. So because of false doctrine, false teaching, and perhaps today what we might add is, the danger, not necessarily false doctrine, false teaching, but the acceptance of or the idea of no doctrine. Let's have no doctrine. I mean, I'm glad to see you here tonight, for Romans is one of the most important, if not the most important, book on doctrine in the whole of Scripture. And so some flippantly say today, we don't need doctrine. It just divides us. We just need to tell stories of Jesus. So flaky. I mean, so annoying. So wimpy. And it usually comes from people who are not established. Paul wanted these established. Why? Well, if you know your history at all of the church, you know that these folks in Rome, thank God they got established, because it wasn't long after this that they had to stand for Christ unto death, as they were thrown to lions. And as the church in Rome took on much of the persecution that came against the church. And they did not stand up to the lions and stand for their faith firm in Christ and under these circumstances by repeating nice little stories about Jesus. They didn't. They stood because not only did they know in whom they believed, they knew what they believed. They were grounded. They were established. And so I get so upset at those who belittle sound doctrine. I get so upset with those people that do that. And so they say, we don't really need doctrine. It divides. Because these are for the saints died for these things that we shall discover. These things that you and I are going to go over. We owe a gratitude to the saints of the past who gave their lives so that we could sit here tonight and actually be reading the book of Romans and expound the book of Romans and read the things that they wrote about the book of Romans, and we can enter all into it, because they went to the stake rather than surrendering the truth. And they were burned at the stake for this book that we read tonight. And so the doctrine of justification by faith that they found so vital, so crucial as an essence of the gospel, they were martyred for believing that you were saved by grace through faith and standing upon that and standing firm upon that. Latimer, really, we spoke about them at the weekend. Cranmer, holding to the truth that it is faith in Christ and what he accomplished on the cross alone, not the erroneous view of Catholicism that says that grace is imparted when one mechanically partakes of bread that's gone through the process of a transubstantiation and turned into the actual body of Jesus Christ, what it means. They died for standing against that and saying, that is not right. It's faith in Christ. Now, recently I read, October the 20th, 2009, Roman Catholic Church today moved to poach thousands of traditional Anglicans who are dismayed by the growing acceptance of gays and women priests and bishops. The Archbishop of Canterbury, Dr. Rowan Williams, admitted that he'd been caught out after Pope Benedict XVI announced the new apostolic constitution to provide a legal framework for many thousands of Anglicans, former Anglicans, who wish to enter in a full, visible communion with the Roman Catholic Church. The announcement paves the way for thousands of Anglicans worldwide to join the Roman Catholic Church while maintaining elements of their own spiritual heritage. Although Dr. Williams knew that talks had been taking place in Rome, he was unaware until 2 weeks ago of the radical nature of the proposal being drawn up by Rome. Sure, get out of the Church of England that ordains homosexuals, but don't jump into bed with Catholicism. But that's an ultimate insult to those who died at the stake to hold forth the truths that we hold dear that set us free. It's an insult to them. It's a tragedy. For people to stand up and say, doctrine divides us. We don't need doctrine. No. Paul writes that they might be established. And that's what this book's all about. And we read it today. We study it today for the same reason. Not to come and just gain knowledge alone. Not that we might be clever Bible students. Not that we might get a handle on Romans. But we might be saints of God established in the gospel of God. That's why we're studying Romans. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity again of opening this book. And Lord, the marvelous heritage we have. And Lord, we are thankful that you have preserved the scriptures throughout the centuries for us to open and enter into, that we might grow, that we might have the same benefit as those early believers of your word. And we also thank you tonight for those men and women down through the centuries that held these truths dear and gave their lives to defend these truths, to hold them up before us, to not surrender these truths, but to hold them forth. We thank you for them also tonight, Lord. And thank you for our rich heritage. Thank you for your word. We pray that as we go on, Lord, in our study, that we might grow in grace and knowledge and understanding of you. And in our walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Malcolm Wild. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Malcolm's teaching ministry by visiting ccmerrittisland.org.